Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to go over the consequences of sin. God told Adam and Eve, but he told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's because God knows once you have the knowledge of something evil, it's just one little step over into doing it. So for instance, men, you would probably understand this. If you look at girly magazines and you get the knowledge of something you shouldn't be looking at, you just have knowledge, it will affect you. It's just one little step. It's very hard to just keep it in the knowledge area without moving it into the sinful lust area. Russia is now boasting that they have a missile that can bypass our defense systems and destroy all of our, you know, destroy cities. Let me ask you a question. What if some scientist said, hey, we can make a bomb that can destroy human life on the earth? Do you think we would make, if we have the knowledge of a bomb that could destroy everyone on the earth, do you think countries would make that bomb? What do you think? Yeah, they would. There's something about once you have the knowledge of evil, it leads you to wanting to do it. So I have this illustration here. This is the illustration of a child telling your children, don't open the door of the car when we're traveling down the road. It's not that we're trying to be mean parents, right? It's just that we know that if you open the door, you're going to fall out and it's going to hurt. In fact, it may cost you your life. After I preached this in the first service, someone came and informed me that someone in this service had this happen to their child and their child was killed. And I did talk to that person that is sitting in the sanctuary. Was it okay to share that with you this morning? And she says it was okay. And in fact, that horrible accident helped to lead her husband to the Lord. And of course, that probably would break most parents. Robin and I had our grandchildren in the car, and I started moving, and one of my grandchildren opened up the door. Thank goodness they had their seatbelt on. But I was like, well, what are you doing? And because we don't have kids anymore, we don't have the child safety locks on our back doors, you know, because we're kid-free now. So, but it is scary. Look, God was like, I don't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not because I'm trying to keep you from something fun or interesting. It's dangerous. You don't want to know evil. It's going to lead to death. This is for your own good that I have this. But unfortunately, we ate. Adam and Eve ate. So chapter 3, here's the consequences. Verse 7, starting in verse 7 of Genesis 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." All right. So what happens when we sin? There's like 6 or 7 consequences that we've inherited that all of us practice when we sin before we got saved and even afterwards. First thing that happens is you realize you're guilty and you feel a sense of shame. I kind of went over that. Adam and Eve realized that they're naked, but it was just symbolic that they realized they were sinners, that they had broken God's command. And all of us, you know, God never had to tell anyone in the beginning not to murder, not to steal, not to lie, all that stuff, because God has built into all of us the commandments of God. It's built into our conscience. And so when we sin, the conscience that we all have tells us we're guilty and we feel bad and we feel shame. Now, you can sear your conscience, as the Bible says. You can destroy the gauge that God builds into you to let you know when you're guilty or when you're doing right. You can sear it and destroy it. That's why some people can just then go on sinning and do horrible things and not feel guilty. They've destroyed their conscience gauge. Number two, then we try to hide our guilt by clothing ourselves with something that will cover us up. Hopefully God won't see our sin and our shame. So we clothe ourselves with fig leaves. Spiritually, we clothe ourselves with some kind of covering to try to make ourselves look good in God's sight. And by the way, Adam and Eve clothed themselves with fig leaves. Do you know there was one thing that Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry on the earth, do you know that there was one thing that Jesus cursed? What's the one thing Jesus cursed? The fig tree. So it's interesting. I mean, there's got to be hundreds of different trees, maybe thousands of trees. But the one tree that Jesus curses is the fig tree, the same tree that Adam and Eve took leaves from. I'm wondering if Jesus is like, oh yeah, I remember that tree. I remember when mankind was trying to hide from me using fig leaves. So spiritually, we try to put on some kind of righteousness, self-righteousness. And here are some examples of fig leaves we wear. This is the person that uses money and power and they wear that, and they feel like that covers over how sinful they are. After all, I can't be that sinful if I'm so wealthy and I have nice home and cars. God must be thinking that I'm okay, that he gives me so much money. So all these wealthy people that are out there, that's why Jesus says, it's hard for wealthy people to get saved because they're hiding in the fig leaves of their money and their power. And they think they're all right. They don't realize they're sinners hiding from me. It's very difficult to reach them. Some people hide in the fig leaf of they put on a mask. They aren't real. They're trying to fake who they are. And psychologists said most people do this. They try to put on a mask that they're much better than they are. But over time, it's going to eventually destroy you, and you're going to wind up with a split personality. Religions will give you all religions in the world. And I am not practicing a religion. I practice Jesus now. All religions in the world, I don't care if it's Muslim, Buddhist, atheism, people who call themselves Christians, their jobs are to teach you fig leaves, what fig leaves you can wear and put on. It is only in Christ that Christ goes, forget your self-righteousness, forget fig leaves, and put on me. Put on my righteousness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and have a relationship with me. There's life and freedom in Christ. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is filthy rags. But Jesus wants to give us his own righteousness. He wants to put the cloak of sonship and daughtership on us, that we don't have to hide in darkness and not be real in who we are. Third, we hide from God. So when Adam and Eve heard God in the garden, walking in the garden, they went and they hid from the Lord. And that's what we do. We've inherited that response to hide from God when we sin. So that got me studying about kids running away from home. Running away from home. So I have to tell you this. I read this. It's sad. The number of kids running away from home is growing every single year. It's like somewhere between 2 and 4 million. And I'm not talking about running away home for a couple of hours. I'm talking about running away from home. It's like 2 to 4 million teenagers are running away from home every year. So listen up, parents. This isn't reading up on this. I was like, wow, this is so interesting. So when your kids are 10 years old, you have to train your kids when they're little, before they're teenagers, how you're going to respond to them when they do something wrong. So your 10-year-old does something wrong, and of course, they feel shame, they feel guilt, and they want to hide from you. They're afraid of what you're going to do as a parent. And as a parent, you've got to set the example. You got to say, oh, come here. I'll pick on Andalyn. Come here, Andalyn. You know, yeah, it is wrong. And, you know, there may be a little bit of consequences. You've hurt my heart. But there's forgiveness. Let's pray. I love you. I'm going to wrap my arm around you. I'm going to, and you know, they're confessing. They're crying. The more you tell them you forgive them and love you, the more open they are of what they did. And I'm with you. We're this together. So you see, you got to set the example to them that don't be scared. I know it's a little bit scary, but I'm going to love you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to say to you, you did that 10 years old? Go into the corner. I'm not speaking to you for a week, kid. You are going to get punished big time. All right? You can do that. But if you do that, when they turn 16, your daughter gets pregnant. And she is now, oh, she feels shame and guilt. And she goes, oh, no. Oh, no. What am I going to do? How can I go to dad? He's an elder at the church. My mom's a Sunday school teacher. They taught me I'm going to bring shame on the family. I don't know what punishment they're going to do. They're probably going to throw me out of the house. I may as well run away right now because that's probably what my parents are going to do anyway. They're going to toss me out and throw me. So they run off. It's just sad. And it all kind of depends on what you do with your kids when they're young, because when they get teenagers, your son is going to get in trouble. Maybe not every kid, but maybe your son will get in trouble at school, or he'll do something stupid. He'll get caught by the police. Your daughter will do so, and you'll be like, hopefully they won't have to run away. Billy Graham's funeral, one of Billy Graham's daughters got married, and that marriage ended in divorce. And her parents were kind of okay, and, you know. And then she started dating someone else. She's sharing this at the eulogy. And she got into a fast rebound relationship. And her dad and mom said, hey, you know, maybe you should slow this down, and you're going awfully fast. Oh, mom, dad, you don't know. And she quickly marries this guy, but discovers very quickly she made a huge mistake in her life. And that this was bad news, and it obviously was leading to another divorce. And now she is devastated and like, I can never go back to mom and dad. After all, dad is Billy Graham. He's the nation's pastor. He's the world's most famous pastor. And she's driving back and forth. At one point, she's driving back and forth by the driveway up to her parents' house. And she's like, do I run away? Do I go back? And she says she goes up the driveway, and there was her dad at the top of the driveway waiting for her and said, come here, and gave her a hug, and it's okay, daughter. I love you. And she said it was at that moment that she understood the love of God in her life. So we run away from home. Backsliders run away from the Lord. Fourth, we come up with excuses. So what's the excuse? And I consider Eve the more spiritual one here when it comes to excuses. She's actually the one that is almost truthful. I think Eve is a little bit more spiritual. Who does she blame? She blames the serpent, but who's speaking through the serpent? The devil, Satan. So that's kind of spiritual. It's like, yeah. You're right. Eve, you are right. Satan was there tempting. Although Satan can't make you sin. You're making it sound like Satan made you sin. Satan can only tempt, but you always have the power to say yes or no. So, but it's pretty close. Eve, not too bad. Women are spiritual. How about the man? Okay, men, who do we blame? And unfortunately, men, When Adam did this, it must have went into the sinful nature that went into all men. Okay? Adam actually blames two people. Who does he blame? He, first of all, by the way, I have decided, do you remember I had that sign Revelation that I bought those letters from Hobby Lobby? And I'm determined to get 2 years out of those letters. So I only have those letters, Revelation. And through this next year, I'm determined to try to find letters that match my sermon, okay? So this is for this week, okay? So every time you see letters, you'll just have to say to yourself, I don't have any other letters than Revelation. Okay. So Adam blames who, first of all? The obvious one, Eve. And listen, men, and it wasn't, we like to, I was reading psychology, and it is absolutely true that men will blame their wives, okay? And I don't know why. We do it because it's in our sinful nature. There's no logical reason. A guy can have a tough day at the job. He loses money in the stock market. He doesn't feel well. He's in a miserable mood. He's sick. It doesn't matter what the reason is. It's the wife's fault. Okay? I like this one here. I didn't say it was your fault. I just said I was going to blame you. That's what we live by. Okay? And then the second person that Adam kind of blames is who? God. In fact, when you're reading that verse, when Adam says, the woman you gave me the fruit and I ate of it. If you really want to know how a man says that, it isn't like that. It's that woman you gave me, God, she made me do it. Put some anger with it. Put some feeling into it. That's usually how men respond, okay? And that's why, by the way, studies show that men do a whole lot more cursing at God than women do. It's not just that men are trained differently. It's in our sinful nature. All day long. Oh, God, I hit my thumb. God, it's your fault. You know, oh, there's traffic. JC, it's, you know, we are constantly blaming God through the day. And that's why we like to swear a whole lot more than women do. Then we begin, the fifth consequence is we begin to die slowly. 2 years ago, I am not kidding, from playing volleyball in the church, I injured my two pinkies. And they've been hurting. And after a year, I went to the doctors, and he x-rayed them and said, Joe, you now permanently have arthritis in your two pinkies. I'm like, oh. That is the first sign I have of getting old. It's arthritis in my pinkies. That's how it starts. So I'm wondering, like with Adam, I'm thinking, you know, he obviously didn't die right after he took of the fruit, but I'm wondering if he said to Eve, hey, you know, my pinky is hurting. I've never had a pain before in my body. I wonder what that means. Adam, that's just the start. That's just the start of, and I can see Eve going, I can see Eve sneezing and going, I never sneezed before. My nose feels like it's runny. What's that? Okay. And of course, you realize we're constantly fighting. We're trying to fight, holding off death. God, we come to the altar, we pray, God often heals, but eventually we all lose. We all lose. Unless the Lord comes back. Six, we fear God. It's called theophobia, the fear of God. So when Adam and Eve heard God, Adam says, I was afraid of you. So now I want to share with you, when I was growing up, I went to a religious practice where I really was taught the fear of God. And you didn't have access to God. And the most fearful thing was, what did you do with the guilt and the shame and the sin in your life? So in the religion I was raised, they would have what was called a confessional booth. This is how we would take care of the guilt and the shame we would feel. So I would come, and there was this curtain, And I would go into this dark booth and close the curtain. And it was always scary, by the way, if you've ever experienced this. Because often when I would go into that booth that was in darkness, there was only a little hole, okay? I could hear him talking to the person on the other side of the booth. And that was scary. And you're waiting there until the hole opens up. He'll move a slot back. And then there'll be a little bit of light. And I, of course, would hide back because I didn't want him to see me in the darkness. It was like a way of, I hope God doesn't see me. I hope God doesn't know it's me. But I noticed he always looked forward. He never tried to look in the hole to see who I was. And I would disguise my voice. So I would tell him the things I had done, especially to my brother, usually. Sometimes to my parents. The horrible stuff. And then he would talk, he would get quiet because he was talking to God. And he was finding out what God was going to do to me. And I'd be scared to death. I am not kidding. Sometimes I thought that he might come back and say, God says you're going to hell. Because I never knew, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I did things that weren't very good. You with me? And then he would talk to God, and I was like, oh, good. I am scared to death of God. That is scary, talking to the Lord. And then he would say, okay, God has talked to me, and here's what you will have to do. You're going to have to do, you know, he would give me all these prayers, penance, giving, good deeds. He would give me, now I realize, he was giving me fig leaves to wear to try to cover over my sin. I did not realize the wonderful truth of the New Testament is that in 2 Timothy, it says there is one mediator between God and man. And who is that? Jesus Christ. It's like Jesus says to the guy in the mill, get out of here. I don't need you anymore. You were good in the Old Testament. Now I am the mediator. And hey, Joe, I know who you are. Let's get rid of this curtain. God loves you. I died for you. You can have a relationship. Hey, come on with the Father. He's here. He loves you. He wants to put his arms around you. When you run away. So I grew up in New York, and I could always tell the kids. When I was 14 to 18, all the teenagers walked the streets in New York City. I don't know if they still do or not, but we did back then. And I always could tell the kids that were running away from Pittsburgh. From Pennsylvania. And why is, how could you figure out the probably the hundreds of thousands of kids that run to New York City? How do you think we could figure out the kids that were running away? They often, first of all, they look like about 15, 16, 14, 12 years old, and they would have a suitcase. This is before there were backpacks. They'd have a suitcase, they'd be by themselves going, you know, and looking like they hadn't ate in a while. And I remember walking the streets going, oh, there's another kid that ran away. There's another kid that ran away. And let me tell you something, parents, grandparents. The good news is if your kids run away and go to New York City, there are welcoming committees waiting for them. They're at the stations. They're at the train stations. They're at the bus stations. They're at the taxi stations. They're at the airports. And they're just waiting to welcome your runaway children. And they can spot them. You can spot them. They just stick out like a sore thumb, you know? And these guys that are waiting, they're like, welcome to New York. You look like you're new. Oh, yeah, I am new. You look like you haven't ate. You want to come to my home? I'd love to be your friend. And I'll take care of you. You need a place to eat and a place to hang out. I've got some good friends. And why don't you come with me? You with me? It's sickening. It is sickening. They just remind me of Satan. When you run away from God, Satan is always there. Psst, come here. I'll be your friend. I'll help you out. I'll hide you. So God, Adam and Eve are running away, and God goes, where are you? That's all he says is, where are you? For some people, and all I can tell you is how you answer this, men, I can tell whether your kids are going to run away or not. If you say to yourself, this is how God said it. Where are you, Adam and Eve? Did you eat from my tree? Did you do wrong? I can't wait to, boy, you better be hiding from me. Here comes New York City for them. Or if you, as a father, you come home and you find out your 15-year-old girl got pregnant and she ran away, and you're broken. And where are you? It's the call of mercy, the call of love, the call of brokenness, the call of, I'm going to New York. I'm going after my daughter. I'm going to find her. I'm going to do whatever I can do. I want her back. I'm going to wrap my arms around her. I'm going to love her. I'm going to forgive her. I think that's how God said that. Where are you? God the Father so loved us that he sent Jesus and said, Jesus, you go seek and find those that are lost. All the people on the earth, they're hiding from me. They're all afraid of me. Jesus, you go. You become one of them. You find them. They're all hidden in the trees and they're hiding with fig leaves on. You find them and tell them how much I love them. And I just want to walk with them again in the garden. I just want to wrap my arms around them. And Jesus came to give us that message. Let's have communion. So let's have the elders. And this is a good time. For Christians, we're supposed to examine our heart. I just think this is a good time. Like, are you running from God somewhere in your life? Have you done something that you feel bad about? Communion's a great time to just confess it to the Lord. And believe me, our God is a God. He's not a God of condemnation. I don't know. He is just a God that's going to say, look, I forgive you. And he's going to wrap his arms around you and he's going to walk with you. And he's going to bless your heart. So.